Turn in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 9. And before we read this, we will have a few words of definition. Kind of a strange sermon title, The Gentle and Lowly Reformation. And as we think of the Reformation on this particular Sunday, we usually look back to 1517, October the 31st. And that event that took place of Luther nailing those 95 theses to the church door there in Wittenberg. But really, the climax, or the center, we might say, that moment that was so very important in the Reformation came later, in 1521, 500 years ago. This is the 500th anniversary of that moment when Luther was summoned to go to a city in Germany called Worms, strange name for a city. But there he was to appear before the emperor of the Roman Empire, so to speak, and the princes of Europe and the dukes with all their pomp and ceremony. He was to give an account of himself. And so that moment was very important, yes. All those who gathered there, and that's when he took his great stand for God's truth and the gospel. Some, as historians, have compared that moment as being comparable to the 1492 landing of Columbus, or going back to the Magna Carta. It's an important moment in history. As you look at this, though, I would ask one other question that's kind of, I think, important, maybe not just for the children here, but we have now what's called the diet of worms. Doesn't look like anyone's real hungry this morning for that diet of worms. And the word diet, we usually think of what we shouldn't eat or what we should eat or something to do with eating things, but that word really has to do with a great gathering. Yes, before the emperor, before the princes of Europe, yes, this great gathering was an assembly that was to determine the outcome of Luther. And so it was a moment of great importance, and the city is named Worms there on the Rhine River in Germany. So as we come to this point, it's important to realize it was an august moment of gathering together the important people, not only politically, but also of the Roman Catholic Church with the bishops and cardinals present. And then maybe just to challenge you a little bit, we usually think of the Reformation as being this triumph. And yet I've entitled the message, the gentle and lowly Reformation. Because at this point, what takes place is Luther is condemned to death. He's to be sought out as a heretic, not to have any opportunity more. It's a moment of great tenseness. And he was then, as we go into this gathering there, it was a time where all the princes gathered and the dukes, and the only room there was for anyone to be seated was the emperor himself. It was getting dark, and as I've said already, it was warm and sweaty, and at the end of everything, Luther is condemned as a notorious heretic and to be sought out, and there's a price on his head. And then, from there, as he leaves out in a short amount of time, going through the woods on his way back to Wittenberg, a group of mounted men on horses come and steal him away. And they wind around for the rest of the day through forests with him blindfolded. And 11 o'clock at night, he's put into the Wartburg Castle. You have a painting of that on Reformation Hall there. And for the next 300 days, he's in isolation, hidden away. It wasn't like, here's a great triumph. The great important point of the Reformation would seem like there's something here gentle and lowly. It's an important moment, though, and I want us to realize that sometimes we think what we need is one great, great, powerful Christian. If we could only have a president, if we could only have someone really important in the world, the gospel would go forward. Luther's books were being burned. Things didn't look too well. The Emperor Charles V said, "I am resolved. I will never hear him talk again." Wasn't too popular at that point. And to act and proceed against him as against a notorious heretic, it was a death sentence. That's how it ended. It wasn't, "Hey, look at our victory. Look what we have done." It was a very dark moment. 300 days hidden away. Now, we read from Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people, for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. And then verse 10, they are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying or imposed until the time of the new order, or as the New Authorized Version, the English Standard Version has it, until the time of the Reformation. So we come to this passage of Scripture and would ask you to bow with me in prayer and ask for God's help that we would see how God brings Reformation. Father, we do cry out to you to help us see how Reformation is your work, that Reformation is Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see that the Reformation of your church is what we need even in our own day. Bless now, O Lord, that all that would be said would be according to your truth and according to your will. Anything that is not, O Lord, cause your Holy Spirit to blow it away. But those things which are for our own admonition and correction, those things that would cause us to be forsaking our sins and to draw near to you, O Lord, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at this passage, the first thing, and I think it's so important for us to grab hold of, is that it's God's Reformation. If you'll notice that last verse there, it's God's great Reformation, and I believe that's that new order, that Reformation is that which God does. And to say that it is Jesus Christ, there's a sense in which the whole book, yes, the whole book of Hebrews is summarized in one sense here. There is a beauty to what God has done in Jesus Christ. All that has gone before, all that has been prophesied, all the preparation, all comes to its culmination in Jesus Christ. The whole book of Hebrews is here, in a sense, in summary form. He is the one who is the completion, the fulfillment. He is the one who does away with the old order, and the new, the Reformation, has come. You know, there is a great deal of writing on the book of Hebrews. There's 7 volumes of old John Owen. This is volume 6 that deals with this passage. 7 volumes on the book of Hebrews. But John Owen speaks of how really, in a sense, there is such a summary here that it all comes to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that which sets everything straight. This word that's translated New Era, or in the ESV and the old versions, the Reformation, it's that same word that we speak of as orthopedic surgeon would have. He sets the bone straight. He sets straight that which was broken. And there is that very important element that he is the one who is the completion. All the laws, all the ordinances, all the sacrifices, the temple worship, all the rituals, the meats and the drinks, which stood, yes, as the passage has, the washings have come to reality. They're set straight. They have fulfillment. They have purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Reformation. That's the word that's given here. He is the one that is so important. In one of the versions, it has how much of this had been imposed upon the people. As a burden, it was put upon the people, that which had gone before. The Pharisees put burdens upon the people. They took the things and twisted and turned them and made them as a burden upon the people. It was something that was every day as oppression upon them. It was not to be continued. Here is Jesus Christ, the correction, the setting things orthodox, straight, and good. The Reformation has come. Now the great Reformation is Jesus Christ. The Messiah has come forever. God has done it. It's good news. The old sacrificial system, we don't often feel the burden of that, but to think that 365 days of the year, in the morning, a.m., in the evening, p.m., every single day, there was to be the sacrifices, every day. It went on for hundreds and hundreds of years until that moment Christ has come. He is the fulfillment of all that. Zechariah has that, Zechariah 13:1. In that day, there will be a fountain open for cleansing for God's people. Here is that one day sacrifice for all time, that one great sacrifice. And I think it's so important to see what had taken place. You remember the fall, the sinfulness of man, all that was very involved with that. I'd like to recommend to the children here, maybe their parents would have to help out in this, but this book, I don't have my copy in English, but it's called The Garden, The Curtain, and The Cross. We published this also in Spanish. And of course, that curtain that was barring the very presence of God, barring going into God's goodness and blessing, that curtain after man had sinned had a sign. It said, no entrance. And with Christ coming, he takes down that sign. And I love the pictures in this book. And it has La Cortina se rasgó. The curtain was torn in two. And the sign is taken down that said, no entrance. Now, all you as children, all you as adults, there is welcome given. There is a welcome because of what happened on the cross, because of what happened on that one great day when the fountain was open for cleansing. It's all changed. It's no longer just Jews, but all peoples. All peoples. There's no place today for self-righteousness because of our background or who we have as ancestors or who we may have as parents or whatever that may be, because we might be a Jew or we might be a German or we might be a Chinese or we might be whatever it may be, the Dutch or the somehow or another I'm black, or I'm white, or I'm brown. The sign has been torn down. There's entrance. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is gentle and lowly. Jesus is the one who asks, no, more than that, he commands you, come to me. He is that one who is gentle and lowly. Just as I am, I come. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is, I come to him. The curtain has been torn down, ripped apart. It's open to come. It's God's reformation. Second, and very importantly, it's God's great reformation of his church. Now, we need to realize how, when we think of the 16th century, there really was all kinds of corruption in doctrine and in morals. Very real, horrible situation. But I think it's also important for us to realize that Christ has always had his church. The martyrs, true people of God, all down through the centuries, there's always been a church. That's something that's miraculous. With all the false teaching, false doctrines, the leadership that's been immoral in horrible ways, there's always been a church. An Athanasius, we love mentioning him. He was mocked as the little black dwarf, but he stood strong for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we think of the North African, Augustine. In a sense, his good theology of the sovereignty and glory of God and salvation by grace towered over the church for centuries. There always has been a church. And that's important to remember. But now, in our day, certainly as we think of this historic moment in history, Luther appearing before that diet of worms, if you understand what I'm saying. That moment in history, Luther was called upon to reject his writings, to reject the gospel, to reject his proclamation against the immorality of the leadership, to stand against the false teaching of the church itself. And to stand against all that, he knew was a death sentence. And yet these great words, when Luther was brought before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V and interrogated, he has these famous words that he gave first in German, and then he repeated it all again in Latin, and with a crowd pressed in upon him. Unless I am convicted of error by the testimony of scriptures, or since I put no trust in the unsupported authority of Pope or of councils, since it is plain that they have often erred and have contradicted themselves, by manifest reasoning, I stand convicted by the scriptures to which I have appealed. And my conscience is taken captive by God's word. I cannot and will not recant anything. For to act against our conscience is neither safe for us nor open to us. On this I take my stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Now we have in Reformation Hall, on the sides of that hall there, the five solas. And certainly when we think of what Luther stood for, there were what we call evangelical truths. And there, starting with that which is very principal, is sola scriptura. What is the biblical view of authority for the Church of Jesus Christ? And 500 years later, we do stand that the Bible alone is sufficient for salvation and for the Christian life. We need not more revelations, but God's word is sufficient. The church is no longer dependent on the professional priest or clergy or theologian to tell them what the Bible says, but filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is given to us in our own languages, and we can read the Word of God for ourselves. Now, again, that doesn't negate the seriousness of the preaching of the Word of God by pastors and those who give themselves to preach that Word and bring it to us. But it is something very important that all must bow to God's Word, whether pastor, pope, plumber, or prince, or politician. All must bow to this Word of God. Very important. You'll notice in Reformation Hall on the two sides we have the sola fide, by faith alone, and sola gratia, by grace alone. And that gives us that biblical view of salvation. Read with me those familiar words. Turn all the way back to Ephesians 2. I'm sure we could do quite well all together saying Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and maybe 10 too. But just to read this together, look in your Bibles as you see these words, 2, 8, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Salvation is by grace, the gift of faith to be joined to Jesus Christ, and it's all of His amazing grace. Those are truths that Luther stood for. They're at the very core of what he was standing firm for, a biblical view of salvation. God takes the initiative, and it's all of His grace. And then notice what we have there on this wall here in Reformation Hall. You can't see it from here, or I guess some of you can look straight up, and there it is right above you, Solus Christus. And there, 1 Timothy 2:5 that we're familiar with, "There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not many, not Mary, though we show respect and honor as God in His grace chose her, but she's not a mediator for salvation. Only Jesus Christ. Not the saints, but Christ alone. Not the reformers, not the Puritans, not the Baptists, not anyone but Jesus." There's simplicity there. How important. I'll do it again. I think I can. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in one person, two distinct natures, but one person forever. He's the only Redeemer of God's elect. And then the fifth sola, the biblical view of God, soli Deo Gloria. At the end of all the teaching of the Apostle Paul, we have that word that is so climactic, really. Romans 11:36, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." What are we living for? Are we living for His glory? If as a church we're not living for His glory, functioning for His glory, if that's not the core of what everything that is going on here, it's all vanity. It's emptiness. Growth, buildings, activities, programs, it's all worthless. In fact, it's vain. Self-righteousness. If there isn't at the very core of who we are, our motives and how we act and think, the glory of God, we've missed it all. How important that really is. We do believe the church experienced in the 16th century a great reformation, and reformations, yes, reforming the church to the very image of Christ and being His body, is that what God calls us to do? It's not an automatic computer of some kind. You punch in these things and bam, you've got this particular church looking beautiful. It's always something of a process. Even that orthopedic surgeon that sets the broken leg, it's not just one moment and it's done. There is growth that has to take place, healing that has to take place. There's, yes, all the things of a healthy body as that comes back together. And this word of Hebrews 9:10 has to do with setting things straight. But it's a process. It's not an automatic push the button and there it all is. Christianity is not a factory. Christianity is real people and the working of God's Spirit in our midst. It's not that we are right with our doctrine and therefore everything is just what it should be. God continues to work in our hearts, and how important that really is. God's reformation of His church. And then finally, I want us to focus upon it's God's reformation of His church today. He's at work in our lives, in us here as a church. Set the thing right. Yes, there's growth. There's a working in God's church in a special way. And it takes something of difficulties, troubles, diversity, disagreements, even at times divisions in the body, that God is working these things together. We had Sunday evenings where we talked about what is really membership one with another in a body. It's not, well, they don't agree with me, and I'm going to walk way over here. Or, in fact, I'll walk out the door. There's some people there that don't agree with me. We all bow under the one headship, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're joined together. And it's through our very differences that we learn to come together as one. There is a beauty in that. There's a song that I wouldn't be familiar with, except someone pointed it to me, of this Shai Lin, who is, I think, a strong Christian with good doctrine, but he's also a rap singer. Is that what we call them? And he has a line. It says, and I won't try to rap this. It won't work. It's not in my DNA. It's time to switch our praise from things made to the Maker. And I hope we have that amen that you held back with, but it resonates in your heart. It's time to switch the praise from the things made to the Maker. Very quickly, I ask some questions. Is there hope? There's decades of news right now on the major news lines of what is just so painful for to think. The Roman Catholic Church is going through this thing in France. 300,000 boys have been molested through these years. Stuff that's just beyond your mind to think. Yes, we know there's wrong teaching, celibacy. Yes, we know there's wrong doctrine, but somehow or another to think of this in the name of Christianity. The Roman Catholic Church in this country alone has spent over $2 billion to silence, to take care of these molestations that have taken place. Reformation is needed in the church, but Protestant churches, even solid, good churches, have gone through some of the same kind of ugly things, and there's no place to boast. May God have mercy upon us. Truth should be paramount. And to think of the pain and the damage to young boys that's taken place over these years. Oh God, bring to us as churches repentance and humility. God calls for repentance, then there is hope. God calls us to repentance, and then there's hope. There's one other expression from the Reformation. It's that semper reformando. And I like the way it's usually set forth. Always being reformed. It's not we're part of a movement somewhere, something in the internet, something we identify with a party, like a political party. No, it's something God is doing. He is the one who brings reformation. Jesus Christ is the reformation. He changes. We're being reformed into his image, into his body, as we should be as his people. That's when there's hope, when we see what he is doing. You know, the downers have an element that we're the only ones left standing for the faith in these dark days. We just wait for his coming. It's dark out there. No. God is at work in our very day. And I love to remind us of this and remind myself. The lands of Africa, there is where, yes, millions are coming to Christ. The land of China, the lands of Europe even, where God is at work still. And yes, the Americas, the southern part of our Americas, there are thousands of churches being formed. God is at work. There's what Time magazine called the Southern Reformation, what's taking place in the southern part of this globe. An amazing growth among Christians, even those who are under persecution. Is there hope? Are there divisions? Are there difficulties? Are there corruptions in churches? Churches, yes, that are going through tremendous turmoil. But through those difficulties, God brings about his blessings. I believe we have a danger of loving somehow or another our own position more than we love people. And God calls us to love the Lord Jesus Christ and love his people with his truth. They are always in the scriptures brought together and married together. We don't destroy the body of Christ for the purity of the church and for everybody to be agreeing with me. Nor do we have unity, no matter what, even when we deny truth. They come together. And so why the Reformation matters is that it's in Jesus Christ, the Reformation, that we have that oneness. We have such a strange world right now with, you know, Black Lives Matter. As we have mentioned, Black Lives do matter. But the background and much that philosophy of that movement was with Marxism. And that's contrary to God's word, contrary to God, and is in opposition to the gospel. And yet at the same time, Black Lives Matter, Brown Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, all has importance and significance when we realize we've been made in the image of God. And when you come to deny that, it's one group pitted against another group, and who's going to have the power? Who's going to have the place of importance? And we've been harmed, and therefore we're against you, and we're going to get back with you. And oh, what an ugliness, the world we live in. Real people all have been made in his image, whether born or unborn, made in his image. The solution? Let me remember again the first time we went to Israel, and whenever I think of the solution, I think of how Palestinians and Israelis, Jews and the Arabs in Israel are pitted against each other, and there is such a hatred. Suicide bombers going into large gatherings, and inside their coat would be explosives, and they push the button and blow themselves up to kill others. We had the conference that year in Haifa, and I always remember just such a moving moment. The Palestinians, the Arab congregation, came after we'd already started the service on Friday night, Shabbat, and they came in from the two buses that they had arrived in, and they spread out all around the congregation with the Jewish people that are the Christians there. They all sat in different spots right next to other Jews, these Palestinians. And I was trying to preach. You preach a few sentences in English and Baruch translates into Hebrew and someone else out loud is translating into Arabic and someone else is translating into Russian, and then it's your turn again. And as I looked out, these people were quietly weeping all through the congregation. And I thought, doesn't have much to do with what I'm saying. I was speaking on husbands forgiving their wives and wives forgiving their husbands and this relationship of husbands and wives. But I knew something was going on there that was beyond what I was saying. When I got done the last hymn, I asked Baruch, what's going on? And he said, look out there. Here are Jews and Palestinians hugging each other. It's the only place in Israel this is taking place. Only the gospel can actually bring people together who are pitted against each other. We have the most powerful thing in all the world, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is something of greatness here that God would use frail men and women like we are. Again, we need to be very careful, even as we look back to the Reformation and these giants of the past. We have a sense in which, oh, if we could just have Luther here again, or John Calvin, or Charles Haddon Spurgeon, or I don't know who is the one of our own day. We have those gatherings that are important, this John and this Tom and this important Kevin, and I don't know, I could name all the names, and there's quite a good size number of them, and they're all important. And you know what? It's not in our greatness. It's in our weakness. In fact, our greatness can hamper the gospel. It's by God's grace. Luther, greatness, and yet it's almost like God marks down through all the centuries, all the different great men, and he puts a flaw on them. I know it's their fault, but it's almost like it seems like they're all marked with something. Luther had those terrible words that he wrote against the Jews, that they should be captured and put as slaves, that they should be sold and all this. And then later, what took place? It was used by the Nazis to justify something of the Holocaust. It seems like you can almost go to any one of the greats and there's a flaw there. It tells us something that Paul is constantly telling us. Don't compare yourself with those who commend themselves. You're not wise if you do that. There's but one who is without any flaw. There's but one who is that mediator that brings us near to God. There's only one that really is the great Savior of sinners such as we are. There's only one who really can take the gospel to the world about us. Don't lose that humility that he uses us in our weakness. Let me just refer to one more thing. There was a man who is as a pillar here in this church, and I'm sure I've spoken of him to different ones many times. Jim Bloss. Jim was 40 years even his kids' friends always thought their dad had some kind of a big chest protector underneath his shirt because he was this really strong guy. He was a coach for physical education for 40 years over in Tempe and just a strong witness for Christ and all those tremendous things. But it's when he knew he had less than 3 months to live, it was a very special time of taking a principal in Tempe out to lunch, another teacher in Tempe out to lunch, taking someone else, inviting them, being with them, talking to them in his weakness that he had little time to live because of the cancer. And he spoke to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our weakness, it truly is that wonderful sense of a gospel that comes in weakness. Yes, a gospel that comes in humility, that we are to speak with humility to those around us. And even as we would have this opportunity tonight, we would encourage you to invite others. We'd have a time gathering this evening that we can speak to others. I would recommend once again that book called Gentle and Lowly. There's a nice paperback edition. The price is right. It's free. If you're not going to be part of the small groups, get a copy anyway. Read through those first two chapters. Follow along what we're doing. It will be a powerful book. One young lady, I think, is reading it for a third time, or at least a second, third time. Others reading it. See how Christ's heart is gentle and lowly. He is not that ugly policeman, so to speak, that's trying to find something wrong with his people. He embraces us even in our sins. May we see him as gentle and lowly. We sang just a moment ago that if I thirst, I should come to you. No one else can satisfy. I come to you just as I am. Let us pray. Father, as we have come to this, the Reformation, the Lord Jesus Christ for our lives, we pray, Lord, that you would deliver us from idols. Touch our hearts. Touch my heart, that we have a sense, a felt sense of your amazing grace. Father, it is our desire, even as we read this passage, that we would be delivered from merely outward ritual, even just merely from going through the motions. But, oh God, touch our very most inmost being to be drawing ourselves near to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would reform us, revive us. Do that work of grace in us that we would have true repentance. And we have tried following all the different groups and Reformation, this and Puritanism and everything else. Lord, we know that only Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who truly brings us near to you, who satisfies. Write upon our hearts and minds, Lord, this morning, those words of Christ. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As your people, we need that rest in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon us in his name. Amen.